Alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Mark. In the course of his teaching, Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who like to go around in long robes and accept greetings in the marketplaces, seats of honor in synagogues, and places of honor at banquets. They devour the houses of widows, and as a pretext recite lengthy prayers. They will receive a severe condemnation." He sat down opposite the treasury and observed how the crowd put money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow also came and put in two small coins, worth a few cents. Calling his disciples to himself, Jesus said to them, "Amen, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the other contributors to the treasury, for they have all contributed from their surplus wealth, but she from her poverty has contributed all she had, her whole livelihood." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. There are no coincidences in God. Before he had said, "Let there be light," he knew that we would be here at this time, and he circled the date on the calendar, and the readings that he gave us are likewise fit to orient our time together on pilgrimage. In the first reading, we have the end of the book of Tobit, in which the Catholic Church throughout the world has been pondering this ninth week in ordinary time. And the book of Tobit is fundamentally about two things. It's an allegory about how God seeks to heal us, as well as how God seeks to accompany us. The star, though quiet, of the book of Tobit is the archangel Raphael, who took on the disguise of a human being, called himself Azariah, in order to accompany Tobias, the son of Tobit, after whom the book is named, and the future husband of Sarah. And Raphael's name means in Hebrew, "God heals," or "the healing of God." And we see in this work how God heals both Tobit as well as Sarah. Tobit, not from something that was terribly wrong with him at first. God allowed him to be struck blind for 4 years, to take him, as we would say, from good to great. He was already very virtuous. He had been exiled from the northern part of Israel by the Assyrians, who had captured the Israelites around 722 and had been brought into captivity. While everyone was around him worshiping pagan gods, he was making 3 times a year a pilgrimage all the way up to Jerusalem, which was quite a hike on foot, in order to offer the sacrifices God himself had wanted. But over the course of time, after having been mocked, he was captured, brought into exile. It was there that Sennacherib, the terrible Assyrian king, was, for sport, executing Jews and allowing the vultures to eat them in the city squares. So at the great risk of his life, Tobit went to bury them. And he was successful and surreptitious in doing so, so that at the end Sennacherib wanted to kill whoever was frustrating his designs to teach all the Jews a lesson of his being a formidable tyrant. So Tobit needed to escape, and he did escape, and in his exiled land in Media, he had made quite a fortune that he had left there because there were really no banks besides the ground at the time. We'll get there in a second. But as soon as he had returned after Sennacherib's death, he had told his son Tobias to go out and find some kinsman, some Jew who was poor, to come and share the celebratory feast for his return. And his son ran back, knowing who his dad was, and said, "Can you believe it? There's a Jew dead in the city square." And his dad, even though he had been exiled for his goodness and caring for the dead, couldn't eat his food. He ran out, took the body, and buried after nightfall. He was a good man, but God wanted to take him even further. So we allowed him to be struck blind so that God would be able to bring some great things. First, the gift of his healing, and then second, arrange for his son to go get the money he had left so his son would fulfill the prayer of his parents for a really good wife. And that really good wife would be Sarah. And Sarah, we can say, was very unfortunate in love. Sarah herself had been married 7 times, but no marriage had been consummated because, according to the allegory of the machinations of the pagan god of lust, Asmodeus. But it was through the work of the medicine of God, the work of Raphael, that she herself was cured through the cooperation of Tobias, her husband. It's first about healing. Then it's second about accompaniment. Raphael, in that disguise, went with Tobias on that journey to Media and that journey back. He's a tremendous, helpful guide, full of wisdom, full of God's healing, full of guidance. So at the beginning of this pilgrimage, what do we learn? We're here and God wants to heal us, much like he did for Tobit and Sarah, to elevate our faith. It might not be from something in which we're desperately ill, spiritually or physically, but it could be something in which we're just not at the level that God wants. So he wants to bring us to that level by giving us the healing he knows we need. The second is for us to be aware that God will be accompanying us on this journey. Might not be by the Archangel Raphael, it might be by our guardian angels, it might be by other means. Might just be that God wants to use each other in order to be able to accompany us. But regardless, God will be with us here. In today's first reading, after he had revealed who he was, Raphael said to Tobit and to Sarah, "You remember those prayers you made? I was the one who received them. And I was the one who brought them before God's throne. Likewise, we have prayed often for the types of things that we need. We may have forgotten the prayers that we've made, but they were laid at God's feet too. And we pray that the Lord will answer them for us on this journey." In the Gospel, Jesus likewise wants to take us deeper. And he does so in a contrast, a huge contrast between the scribes that we see and then this poor widow. First, the scribes, they were all about show. They prayed lengthy prayers in public so everybody would think that they were holy. Did lengthen the phylacteries, did lengthen their tassel so that everybody would know who they were. But Jesus was saying they did so pretentiously. They did so as a pretext so that they'd have the reputation of being holy so that they could take advantage of that in order to plunder even old widows. That they were going through the motions, but their heart wasn't really there. And he contrasts the scribes who take advantage of widows with this widow that Jesus pointed out and whom history remembers to this day. In the courtyard of the women, there were 12 trumpet-like alms boxes, each for one cause or another, for the cult that was taking place at the temple in Jerusalem. There were upside down trumpets, basically, and they'd circle down in a spiral into a locked box underneath the ground. When you were rich, they didn't have paper currency, it was all coinage. When you were rich, you'd put in huge amounts of coins and it would make a tremendous racket so that everybody would know as it was funneling down just how generous he had been to God and the causes of God. And Jesus didn't point out any of that generosity. He pointed out this old widow who put in, St. Mark tells us, 2 lepta. Lepta was a very tiny, very thin coin. In today's money, 1 lepta was 1/3 of a penny. So she put in 2/3 of a cent. But Jesus highlighted that it was all she had to live on. She was being as generous as she possibly could with God. What God had blessed her with, she was giving back. It would have been very easy if you had 2/3 of a penny to your name to just put one in and keep the second for yourself. But she put them both in because she loved the Lord that much. And her generosity was not only noted, but rewarded by the Lord. What's the lesson for us as we come here? We might just have one lepta. We might just have 5 loaves and 2 fish. We might have much more. But the Lord wants us all in this pilgrimage, not to be doing it just on the outside. He wants us to be making a pilgrimage on the inside, opening ourselves up to our generosity toward Him in our prayer, in our accompanying Him as He accompanies us, in our making the time for everybody else. Through that generosity, opening ourselves up to receive His generosity in response. And He'll assist us to do that. And the great way He'll do it each day is when we come together to pray. You know, there's a part at the offertory of the Mass, right in the heart of the Mass, in which the priest says, "Pray, brothers and sisters, that this sacrifice, yours and mine, may be acceptable to the Lord, the Father Almighty." It's Jesus' sacrifice, but the Mass changes because we add our own sacrifice. St. Paul would say in his first letter, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 12, "Brothers and sisters, offer your bodies as a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God, your living spiritual worship." In the Greek there is logike latreia, logical worship. The only worship that makes sense is for us to offer our whole bodies, to offer our whole lives. When we do so, when we put our lepta on the altar in correspondence to the Lord's total gift of Himself, so that He can unite us and offer that to the Lord, the Lord can do great things when we're that open. So that's what we do each day as we come forward here. And at the beginning of this pilgrimage, we're celebrating a Mass through the intercession of Our Lady, who the Christian people have called the Star of the Sea, Stella Maris, so that when the ancient mariners were out on the middle of the sea and they had no GPSs at the time, they'd be able to get their bearings as they were crossing along the dark, rough oceans of the world, how to land in that eternal port. So we begin by keeping our eyes on that same Stella Maris, the mother of the pilgrim people of God, so that we might accompany her all the way to her Son's glorious right side. The point of a pilgrimage is to strengthen us for the pilgrimage of life, so that we might go with Mary all the way to that celestial Jerusalem. Let's put our lepta in. Let's praise the Lord as He sends His archangel to accompany and to heal us. Let us say as we prayed in the psalm, not just with our lips, but with generous hearts, "Blessed be God who lives forever. Blessed be God who lives now. Blessed be God who is with us, helping us to pray."